I'm sure you have a Bible somewhere very close in front of you. Please take it and open it at John's Gospel, chapter 13. It's page 1086, which I'm sure ought to be one of those important dates in history we remember. 1086. John 13, verse 36. It's right towards the end of the chapter. In fact, our reading takes us out of the end of what is John 13 and just into the first four verses of the following chapter. Verse 36 of chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Roger, thanks for reading. Roger, please do keep those verses open. And let me lead us in prayer again. I'll use some words from Jesus' prayer in chapter 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Father God, we do pray that you would sanctify us through your word. Please grant us understanding. Please grant me faithfulness and clarity. And would you give us all obedience and joy as we listen to Jesus? In his name we ask it. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever read or even heard of the book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, subtitle A True Story. Anyone? Someone nodding. The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, A True Story. It sold over 1 million copies. It's even had a TV movie made of it. It's all about a boy called Alex Malarkey, who was in a car accident and claimed he saw his father fly out of the window from the front of the car, only to be caught by an angel and carried to safety. His book says when Alex was in hospital, he felt an angel take him through the gates of heaven. The publishers promoted the book as a supernatural encounter that will give you new insights on heaven, angels, and hearing the voice of God. It followed other phenomenal top sellers, 90 Minutes in Heaven and Heaven is for Real. The problem is that Alex Malarkey later admitted he made it all up. He's a boy who went through huge amounts of suffering. He did have a car crash. He is severely injured from it. And it must take a great deal of bravery just to face each day. And now he's had the courage to debunk what had ballooned into quite a huge phenomenon. And yet our obsession with heaven continues. Even those who profess to be atheist or agnostic sometimes admit to a passing interest to what happens beyond the grave. And the concern of our reading this evening is about heaven, what it is and how do we get there. Perhaps we noticed Peter's two questions, verse 36 and verse 37. Lord, where are you going? Verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Peter's question is about why. Why can't we get there ourselves? Why can't we go now? It's actually the first of four questions the disciples ask in chapters 13 and 14. So just glance down to chapter 14, verse 5, question 2. Thomas asks, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's wanting to know the way. And then the third question in verse 8 from Philip, it's really a statement, but it's all about the who. Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough for us. And then Judas, not Iscariot's question, verse 22. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It has to do with the world, doesn't it? And each time, Jesus answered their questions and shows them how they and we are to live in the world Now Jesus has gone. Here's what we need to know if we want to follow Jesus, both now and on into eternity. This is what we need to be comforted and reassured and spurred on to live for Jesus in a hostile world that wants nothing to do with him. This is how we wait for him, as we wait for his sure return. Jesus doesn't want us to wait like a teenager, anxiously awaiting their results, or an employee never sure if they're going to get the sack. Jesus wants us to be brimming with certain confidence, to live assured Christian lives. But before we get to the reassurance, Jesus strips away any false confidence we may have. He wants us to know how to get into heaven, but also how we definitely can't get into heaven. And that's our first point this evening. You'll see it there on the sheet. An unprepared Peter: Lord, why can I not follow you now? Just look down to verse 36 again. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus gives both a short answer, verse 36, and the longer answer in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 14. But before Jesus can give the full answer, he needs to remove some obstacles, like clearing a field of overgrown plants and debris before you can put up the building. So Jesus replies, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? We need to know why Peter can't follow Jesus before we know where he's going. And what's at stake here is heaven. And I want us to see just how emphatic Jesus is. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Literally says, I will lay down my life on behalf of you in your place. Peter's got a kind of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid ending in mind. They're not going down without a fight, and Peter is prepared to take a bullet for Jesus. It's as if Peter's saying, look, Jesus, I've got your back. Of course I can follow you. There's nothing I wouldn't give up for you. So verse 38 is a hammer blow to Peter and to us. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you've denied me three times. The door is slammed shut in Peter's face. There is no way that he can make it into heaven on his own. Jesus uses Peter's exact wording and exposes him. Will you really lay down your life on behalf of me? He's not even going to make it through the night without denying Jesus. Now, at one level, what Peter wants is the right thing. He wants to be with Jesus. Anyway, we've noticed that. Heaven is all about Jesus. Heaven is the immediate presence of Jesus, his glorious, perfect, selfless, sinless, loving, caring, gentle, strong, joyful, rich presence. Heaven is a new creation prepared by Jesus for all eternity. So the idea of not being able to get there is a terrible one. And as we think about heaven, the full force of Jesus' words hit home. We cannot give anything to Jesus or do anything for him or serve him in any way that will get us to heaven. Not even dying for him would be enough. What Jesus wants us to recognize is that on my own, heaven's doors are locked to me. But if we've been reading through John's Gospel, these words, they shouldn't be a huge surprise to us. We've already had heaven's doors shut to the Jews in John's Gospel. And we saw that last week, didn't we, when we looked further back to chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, and chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus explicitly told them they couldn't follow him. But here, even Peter, one of his closest followers, can't follow. You see, in his love, Jesus is determined to block off any and all wrong paths. Do you see how Jesus pulls the rug out from under Peter in verse 38? You think you can give your life for me? You ain't even last the night. Tunbridge Wells seems to have endless roadworks at the moment. And I don't know if you've had one of those instances where you turn a corner only to be greeted with that kind of road closed sign in front of you. It's telling you there's no way through. If you try going down that road, you are heading in the wrong direction. It is a blocked route. Jesus is doing something quite similar here. It's often said the Bible comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And we're definitely getting unsettled here if we think we can get into heaven on our own. Now, we can do nothing to follow Jesus, to get into heaven on our own, not even giving up our life for him. Will you lay down your life for me? We cannot do it. And yet how often we think we can. Will Peter die on behalf of Jesus, take a bullet for him? Will I follow Jesus every day, give him the glory due to his name all the time? Will I make him a priority in all my decisions and ambitions in life? Will I go even 24 hours without rejecting his right, loving, kind rule over my life? Will I consider all things loss compared to knowing him? How we all fail again and again. Just think about it. There is nothing higher than giving up your life for someone. But coming along to church can't get us into heaven. Being polite and respectable cannot get us an inch closer. Being moral and good gets us nowhere. Even giving up our life for Jesus cannot get us into heaven. I can't bluff, buy my way in. And yet how slow we are to learn that lesson. So I wake up tomorrow morning, I read my Bible and pray, and I begin to think to myself, well, God must be rather pleased with me. I look back over the weekend, and I didn't just come to church, I even preached. And my mind becomes full of all the things that I do for God. None of them bad things, none of them sinful, none of them hurting others. But slowly my weight begins to shift. No longer am I rejoicing in what Christ has done for me. I begin to think I'll get into heaven basically because I'm pretty good. Where I begin to think, well, Jesus has done most of the hard work. He's given me a leg up, but somehow I have just topped up his work. And this way of thinking shows I've forgotten how spiritually poor I am. Like Peter, we're all prone to have too high a view of our spiritual standing and strength. And just a moment's reflection exposes us. At the school gate, another opportunity comes up to talk about Jesus. And then it passes, it's gone. Just like Peter, I do not know the man. Someone in their office is mocking another Christian for trusting in Jesus, and we say nothing. Well, I do not know the man. Here's how one writer put it. Let it be a settled principle in our religion that there is an amount of weakness in all our hearts of which we have no adequate conception, and that we never know how far we might fall if we were tempted. We fancy, sometimes like Peter, that there are some things we could not possibly do. We look pitifully upon others who fall into certain sins and please ourselves in the thought that at any rate we should not have done so. We know nothing at all. Just this week I heard about a book called Ordinary Men. The blurb says this: Ordinary Men is the true story of Reserve Police Battalion 101 of the German Order Police, which was responsible for mass shootings as well as roundups of Jewish people for deportation to Nazi death camps in Poland in 1942. Now, Browning, the author, argues that most of the men of RPB 101 were not fanatical Nazis, but rather ordinary, middle-aged, working-class men who committed these atrocities out of a mixture of motives, including the group dynamics of conformity, deference to authority, role adaptation, and the altering of moral norms to justify their actions. And just even reading the blurb, it was a haunting reminder that many ordinary people ended up committing extraordinarily cruel, horrific, barbaric acts. None of us is immune from sin, from great failure. All of us may protest like Peter. And just like Peter, we need to see once again why Jesus has to die on our behalf. It cannot be any other way. It certainly can't be the other way round. Peter has to recognize his own weakness, his own inability to save himself, let alone Jesus. And see, we can only follow Jesus if he lays down his life for us. We must have him die in our place, on our behalf. But once we've cleared the dead wood of self-reliance, and once we've got that out of the way, then we can begin to see the beauty, the splendor, the majesty, the comforting, precious truth that Jesus has done it all. Here is where Jesus comforts the afflicted as we move to our second point this evening, a prepared place. Lord, where are you going? There is no way to heaven in and of ourselves. But access to heaven is absolutely guaranteed through the finished work on the cross. Now, we've got to remember there's no real break between chapters 13 and 14. And so these benefits of the cross, this reassurance of heaven secured, comes hot on the heels of Jesus outing Peter as a denier. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. By now, the disciples are beginning to freak out. They're gutted at what's going on. And why? Well, because Jesus is leaving. He's going to be betrayed. They're confused. They're scared. They're sad. And now Jesus has just said, Peter, even Peter, is going to betray him. What could trouble our hearts more than the idea there is nothing we can do to get into heaven? It should trouble our hearts that at root we would all deny Jesus. And say, what a comfort these words are. There is a prepared place even for Jesus deniers like Peter. Even for sinners like me and like you. And here Jesus answers Peter's question of where he's going. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I wonder what we think of when we hear Jesus talking about preparing a place. Setting a dinner table, rearranging the doilies, doing some light dusting and plumping the cushions. Well, it's important to work out what Jesus is and isn't saying. So he's not saying that he's going, and then as a separate activity, he's preparing a place in heaven. No, he's saying his going is his preparing. So in John's Gospel, Jesus' going, his departure back to the Father, is always through his death and resurrection. It's a package deal. So in chapter 14, verse 12, he says, greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. It's not that Jesus can't be around when these great works of gospel proclamation happen, but for there to be a gospel to proclaim, he has to go. He has to die and rise again and ascend. Or chapter 16, verse 7, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Again, it wasn't that Jesus couldn't be in the same room as the Holy Spirit. And no, his going, his death and resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand, they secure and enable believers to receive the Holy Spirit. In the same way, Jesus is going, he's going to prepare a place for us. Isn't that he goes to the Father, and now he spends his day painting and decorating, just waiting for an influx of Christians. And no, the Bible's clear, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is done, it is finished. Yes, he is interceding for us, but heaven is a prepared place. It's open. And can we see how Jesus is answering Peter's question from verse 36? Jesus is going back to his Father through his death and resurrection, precisely so the disciples can follow. He has blazed the trail. Again, it's not that he's going and then will prepare a place. No, his going is what prepares, secures, and wins a place for us. So maybe picture an icebreaker, one of those ships breaking through so all the other boats can follow on behind. The very act of leaving is what secures safe passage for those following on, for those left behind. And what is in store for us is amazing. It is relational, sufficient, guaranteed, and personal. You see, it's relational and familial. Jesus describes it as my Father's house. One author says, it is, in a word, home. The home of Christ and Christians. This is a sweet and touching expression. Home, as we all know, is the place we are generally loved for our own sakes and not for our gifts or possessions. The place where we are loved to the end, never forgotten, always welcome. Believers are in a strange land and at school in this life. In the life to come, they will be at home. Relational and sufficient. There are many rooms, many resting places. Even for someone like Peter. For someone like me. for someone like you. There is space. No believer will miss out. There is room in heaven for all who are in Christ. It is guaranteed. Perhaps this is where the emphasis lies. Jesus' substitutionary sacrificial death is what secures heaven for us. Having died for us, having done all the hard work, he'll make sure we get home. We have his sure promise, I will come again. No believer will be left out. A day is coming when Jesus will return from heaven to take us to be with him. And finally, it's personal. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Heaven is to be with Jesus, to be like him, no more and no less. It is a thought to warm our hearts day after day, week after week, whatever our circumstances. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus is the one heading to the cross, and yet he's concerned for his disciples' troubled hearts. And what keeps us going? How do we endure through tough times? And we need an eternal, a heavenly mindset. I think even still nowadays, that criticism is still doing the rounds of being so heavenly minded that someone is of no earthly use. The Bible says the opposite is true. And here Jesus is saying that not just to be of use, but to keep going, we need a heavenly mindset. And isn't this something that's so hard for us in Tunbridge Wells, where life is often so comfortable? All too often we follow the teaching of Belinda Carlisle. We think that heaven is a place on earth, at least where we devote our thoughts and resources, ambitions and hopes. But Jesus wants us to be utterly confident of heaven, so confident our lives are all geared around that conviction. And we're freed up from living for the here and now because we know we're going home. This isn't our home. And Jesus wants us to know if we've come to him, if we've put our trust in him, then heaven is guaranteed. It is a prepared place. You might say, but Tom, you don't know just how much I've stuffed up. How many times I've failed, Jesus. I can't get into heaven. We may even shock ourselves at the sin we've fallen into. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, says Jesus. The antidote to troubled hearts is always to trust in Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the only sure medicine for troubled hearts. When life gets tough, as it will, look to Jesus. Remember, his death has prepared heaven for you. It is assured. Jesus must be our focus. Believe, he says, trust in me more and more. This is the one sure remedy, the one way to heaven, as we'll see more next time. I mentioned Alex Malarkey earlier, that boy who made up the stuff about the book. And not only did he admit to making up the stories about heaven, he even wrote to the publishers and retailers begging them to remove his book from sale. And this is what his letter says. Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It is only through repentance of your sins and the belief in Jesus as the Son of God, who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, so that you may be forgiven. May you learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible, not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. In Christ, Alex Malarkey. Alex didn't die. He didn't go to heaven. But Jesus did. Reminds me of that time when Billy Graham was once being interviewed and asked whether he believed he would go to heaven when he died. Without a moment's hesitation, he says yes. The interviewer asks, well, isn't that a bit arrogant to assume you're going to heaven? Billy Graham replies, I have in writing assurance from someone whose word I trust. I'm simply trusting. If you're conscious you don't yet share that confidence, if you're not trusting in Jesus to get you to heaven, then what an encouragement this passage is to place all of our weight, all of our confidence on him. Only he can open heaven to us. There is a world of difference between arrogant self-reliance, that's Peter's mistake, and humble but confident dependence on Jesus, on his death, his word. And can we see how these promises help us keep going whilst we wait, while Jesus is departed? And Jesus wants us all to share this confidence, this reassurance that heaven is a prepared place if we're trusting in him. And maybe that's new to you, maybe it's something we've heard many times before. But it's a question, we'll have some questions in a moment. But how confident am I of heaven in what Jesus has done? Well, let me lead us in prayer as we close, and then in a moment we'll have a chance to think over some questions further. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in your love and mercy you show us how weak we are, how incapable we are of getting into your heaven by our own effort or in our own merit. And please forgive us for our self-reliance and help us to look to Jesus. Help us to trust in him, to believe in him more and more each day. And would that sure knowledge of heaven, open through Jesus' finished work on the cross, give us deep confidence and reassurance, and help us live for you with greater conviction and joy and thankfulness this week. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for your glory's sake. Amen.